This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Now we're going to have a panel session with Sheikh Abu Usama and Sheikh Abdul Bari Yahya. The topic of this session is the importance of defending the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they're both going to speak on this topic, and then we're going to open the floor for a few questions at the end.
In alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fahuwa al-muhtad wa man yudlil falan tajida lahu waliyyan murshida. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluh. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ittaqullaha haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد.
During the times that we are living in right now, where Islam has come to the forefront, it's of the utmost importance for us to learn our deen. And the reason why we need to learn our deen is because we have to defend, we have to convey the message of La ilaha illallah. And you're going to have people who will speak against the sunnah and against the message of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And unfortunately, sometimes it's not all... Not only do you have to defend the authority of the Sunnah or Islam, but also the authority of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also even amongst Muslims. So these are difficult times that we are actually living in right now. But as I mentioned, you cannot defend anything or anyone if you don't know who the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, and that's why it's very, very important for us to learn the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and learn to love the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and increase our belief by seeking that knowledge. And it's through defending the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases our belief and increases our iman also. And that's why the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the uncle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, he defended the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam even before he accepted Islam. And it was because of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him to Islam. Because of the incident in which he came and he was informed by a slave girl that belonged to Abdullah ibn Jad'an that Abu Jahl was cursing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so as a result, he felt this tribal obligation. It wasn't about La ilaha illallah or anything. He was not Muslim yet. But as a result of that, defending the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him to Islam. And so also another aspect in defense of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also sincerity. You have to defend the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but do not go out looking for arguments and looking for people to argue against. It is not, you're not doing it for personal gain or anything. It's for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are some people who just love to argue and bring forth things like that. And maybe it might cause controversy also. At the same time, you should also be careful in how you react to certain types of things that are done, like some people drawing cartoons or doing this and doing that. It should not push you to do anything irrational. It might be something that's very, very bad, but you should not cause more harm. It should not be something that you do that might cause more harm for the Muslims. And that's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself in Mecca, when Many of the companions, when the companions were being tortured, amongst them Bilal and Sumayya and Yasir, they were being tortured, and the Prophet ﷺ would see this happening in front of his very own eyes. Now, he loved the companions. He loved the companions, radiallahu anhum, he loved them, but he did not resort to violence or anything that would harm the da'wah at that time. Because if he were to, let's say, in the case when Umayyah ibn Khalaf was torturing the family of Yasir, he could have easily went in and physically prevented, because he was strong. He was very strong. If he punched him, he probably would have knocked him out. But he didn't resort to that. Why? And what did he say to them? He went by and he said, "Sabr, ya Ali Yasir, fa inna ma'udakum al-jannah. Be patient, O family of Yasir. For indeed, your appointed time and place is paradise, is Jannah." And so he told them to be patient. And this happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it did not make him act irrational. So there would be things that would be said against Islam and things that would be done, but at the same time, you always have to be in connection with the scholars on how we should what method and what you should use to defend the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And sometimes, as a result of some of the things that are happening, sometimes it brings Islam to the forefront. And so even though you might think something there's certain attacks that are very bad and so forth, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has a plan. Remember a couple of months ago, that pastor that was in Florida, he was burning the Quran. Well, he wanted to burn the Quran, right? And what did he actually do? When all of this was in the news, if you were to go on Amazon and try to order the Quran, they all had run out. Like, they were trying to print so much more. And so it brought the Quran to the forefront. And so, you know, if somebody's trying to make a mockery of the Quran or the Sunnah and so forth, you should try to act in a positive way to convey this message without causing more harm to the da'wah, to the Muslims. Because if we act irrationally, it might cause our schools, our masajids and so forth to be closed, and that would cause a greater harm upon the Muslims. So if something like that were to happen, what should we do? Like, if somebody is writing or making fun of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the newspapers or magazines and so forth, you should defend the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but at the same time, do it correctly. When these things come to the forefront, it's an opportunity for us to teach people about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When some of these things come to the forefront, it's an opportunity for us to raise the awareness and teach people what the Quran is and what the true message of the Quran really is, because people now become curious. And so that's why, like, for example, in Seattle and other places in the United States, we started to, when we heard that news, we immediately, what did we do as a community? We started to collect money. To collect money so that we can buy more Qur'ans. And then we decided that every Qur'an that he was going to burn, we're going to give away 1,000. At least 1,000, our community. Like, the king. Every Qur'an we decided to give, well, at least, 1,000, and you give that out, let's say in the masjid, and say, okay, listen, brother, after Jummah, you give it to the Muslim. Give it to the Muslims so that they can give to their neighbors. Said, you have a responsibility. Give this to your neighbors. Give this to your co-workers. And now it's in the forefront. And so when you're giving somebody the Qur'an, nobody's going to say, oh, what's this? He said, you know what? You remember this guy was trying to burn the Qur'an? I want you to read it. I want you to read the message in the Qur'an. You think it deserves to be burnt? Read it. And so now he's curious and he's going to read it. Otherwise, in normal case, he's probably going to read Harry Potter instead, right? Or any other book. But since it's in the forefront, take advantage of that. And act, push you to act positively, to convey the message of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And so, as I mentioned also, you're going to meet people also who are going to ask you about this and that. So it's very important for us to learn our deen. In order for us, if we love the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have to defend the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he's more beloved to us than even ourselves. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِيَخِي لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى أَكُونَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ وَالِدِهِ وَوَالِدِهِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. None of you truly believes unless he loves me more than his parents and his children, or his son or his children, and all of the people. And that also includes ourselves. And so if somebody were to write something about our mothers or defame our mothers and so forth, what would we do? We would definitely try to do our very best to defend our family, especially when it comes to our mothers. But what if it's somebody whom we love more than our mothers? But at the same time, you have to also don't act irrationally, don't cause more harm for the Muslims as a result of your emotions. Don't act based upon emotions, but act based upon knowledge. And act based and also consult with those of knowledge and those of experience. And if you don't do so, most people who, the things that lead them to go astray are because they're not acting upon knowledge, but acting upon their emotions only. Wa jazakumullahu khair, inshallah. Well, I'll hand it the time to our Sheikh Abu Usama.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. This topic of defending the Nabi al-Mustafa al-Mukhtar al-Aqib al-Hashir sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's one of the most important and pressing issues that we're faced with today. There are virtues connected to it. If you don't feel a need to do it, then again, there's something wrong with your iman. There's something wrong with your iman. Again, you have to be balanced. You can't be a person who says, it's not my problem. Allah mentioned in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Allah is going to divinely protect you from the people, Ya Muhammad. You can't say, like the people of Mecca said when Abraha was going to destroy the Kaaba. They said, the Lord of the Kaaba is protecting the Kaaba. I'm getting out of here. You can't say, Allah is going to protect him, as he mentions, not my problem. Nor can you be on the other extreme. The other extreme is the person who wants to defend the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam by hook or crook, by any means necessary. He wants to defend the Nabi with the sunnah or with bid'ah. He wants to defend the Nabi with authentic hadith or weak hadith. He wants to defend the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam with shirk or bid'ah. The important thing for him is, I just have to do it. Whether I create a bigger fitna is irrelevant. I just have to do something. Both of those are extremes. Every Muslim has the responsibility, man and woman, to defend our Nabi al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Quran is replete with ayats that guide to this. From the virtues, is that Allah took this as a covenant with all of the prophets and all of the messengers sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa alayhim ajma'in. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ النَّبِيِّينَ لَمَا آتَيْتَكُم مِّن كِتَابٍ وَحِكْمَةٍ ثُمَّ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَكُمْ لَتُؤْمِنُنَّ بِي وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّهُ قَالَ أَأَقْرَرْتُمْ وَأَخَذْتُمْ عَلَى ذَلِكُمْ إِصْرِي قَالُوا أَقْرَرْنَا قَالَ فَاشْهَدُوا وَأَنَا مَعَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. Remember when Allah took a covenant out from all of the Rasuls, from Nuh all the way to Isa. Allah took every prophet and messenger and said, after I've given you the book and I gave you your sunnah and I sent you, if there comes to you the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam confirming what you have, you have to believe in him and you have to help him. Do you take that as binding upon you? Every prophet, every messenger say, yes, I accept, it's binding. I'll believe in him and I'll defend him. Allah said, bear witness. For verily I'm from those who bear witness. So from the virtues of defending the Nabi is that all of the prophets and all of the messengers, they were ready to defend the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you and I, we have to defend the Nabi. But we have to defend the Nabi according to our ability. If you're a man, if you're a woman, if you're young, if you're handicapped. And what was collected by the Imam al-Bukhari? There was a companion who was blind and he couldn't see. He had a slave girl, not his wife, a slave girl. And the slave girl used to say bad things about the Nabi. And the man was blind and he loved that slave girl because of the benefit that he received from her. He kept warning her and he kept saying, hey lady, hey, you better stop. He kept warning her and she would just keep saying bad things because she thought her relationship with him would protect her from any harm. One day the man couldn't take it anymore. He knocked her down. He got on top of her. He took an axe and he split her head open with that axe. The news went to the Nabi. This man killed the woman. This man killed the woman. The man came, he told the Prophet what happened, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Nabi said to that man and the people, Allah inna damaha hadira. Her blood is halal to spill, to be spilled. So that goes to show a number of things, and I don't have the time to get into the details of that. But one thing I don't want you to misunderstand, we talked about Abu Hurairah, his mother cursing the Nabi. Abu Hurairah didn't split his mother's head. So it doesn't mean you go splitting people's head. But in this case, this was the man's slave. And the man was handicapped. And that didn't exonerate him from being responsible for defending the Nabi. Handicapped. He has special needs. Even the woman who's young. The Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying in Mecca. When the Muslims were weak and they didn't have any power. He made sajda at the Kaaba. Some of the kuffar of Quraysh, they took some defecation of the animal. It just came out of the bowels of the animal. Doo-doo, poo. They took the defecation. And they put it on his back when he was praying. It was wet. Anybody put doo-doo on me with this white thobe, I'm going to deal with him. They put it on the Nabi. He came up. Abu Bakr, he was sitting there. Uthman was there. The companions were there at the Kaaba. Not a single person got up. Not a single person. And they loved the Nabi. And they were strong in their iman. But he taught them, while you're in Mecca, take it easy. If you get up, these kuffar are going to come. They're going to kill you. And they're going to kill your families and your women. Take it easy. Fatima came, radiallahu anha, and she cleaned it off of the Nabi. She took it off of his back. And then she said to the kuffar of Quraysh, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولْ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Do you people fight against a man and harm a man because he says, my Lord is Allah? He didn't harm you. He didn't do anything to you. So she defended the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam with her kalam. But pay attention. None of the other companions got up. None of the other companions did anything. Because the Nabi trained them. At this time in Mecca, we're in a hostile environment. Take it easy. The only one who defended him was the little girl, which goes to show no one is exempt from defending the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Handicapped, man, woman, but you have to defend him according to your ability. Some Jews came by the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said to him, Assalamu alaikum, ya Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum. Not assalamu alaikum. They said, Assalamu alaikum. Poison be unto you. May you die. The Nabi heard what they said. He said, Wa alaikum. Our mother Aisha was sitting there and she heard and understood. She said to them, Wassalamu alaikum. Wa la'natullah alaikum. May the curse of Allah be upon you, you descendants of pigs and monkeys. The Nabi said, Hey Aisha, rifqan, take it easy. She defended him. But look how she defended him. May Allah curse you, you monkeys, you pigs. The Nabi said, hey, take it easy. She said, Ya Rasulullah, didn't you hear what they said? He said, yes, I heard what they said. Didn't you hear what I said? I said back to them, whatever you said to me, back to you. She defended him, but she didn't defend him in a way that he was satisfied with, and that was legislated. He told her that إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الرِّفْقُ فِي الْأَمْرِ كُلِّهِ. Allah likes for gentleness to be used in everything. It's not the time for you to deal with the situation like that. Last example, and there are just too many examples. There was a man who used to be a companion. Not only that, he was one of the few people who knew how to read and write, and he used to write the revelation. He memorized Surah Al-Baqarah. He memorized Surah Ali Imran. He memorized Surah Al-Nisa. He memorized Surah Al-Ma'idah. And he used to write the revelation. He apostated and he left the religion. He went to the Christians and he became a Christian. He told those Christians, you know this Quran that's being revealed on Muhammad? He said, I'm the one who made it all up. Muhammad is lying. Muhammad is lying. That man was riding his horse one day. He got off of his horse. His horse kicked him in his head. Kicked him in his head and killed him. Allah defended the Nabi using the horse from the Janud of Allah. Those people buried that man. The next day they came, his body was on the outside of the grave. They said, look how upset Muhammad is. Look at his companions that the man apostated, and they dug up his body and threw him out. They dug him deeper, put him deeper. The next morning, his body was outside of the grave. They said, oh, look at Muhammad and his companions. They're so upset with this man. They dug it a third time, deeper, and they put cement on it. And they caused some people to stay there during the nighttime. Those people went to sleep. Sahih al-Bukhari. They came in the morning, the man's body was outside of the grave. Those people who were his companions said, this is not for Muhammad and his companions. This is a miracle. And they believed in Islam as a result of that. The horse defended the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The ground defended the Nabi. It didn't want the body of that khabith. Threw him out. How is it possible for the Muslim man and Muslim girl, we say we believe in Allah, we love the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we feel we don't have a responsibility? Too many examples. Lastly, Allah told us in many ayats, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ. If you people don't want to defend him, if you don't want to help him, then no, Allah helped him. Allah helped him when the non-Muslims expelled him and kicked him out of Mecca when he was one of two in the cave. Allah doesn't need us to help him. Allah doesn't need us. And if you don't help him, that's our problem. It doesn't help, it doesn't harm him, doesn't harm Islam, doesn't harm the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya ayyuha alladhina aminu, man yartadda minkum min dinihi fasawfa yati Allah biqawmin yuhibbuhum wa yuhibbunahu. Adhillatin ala almu'minin, a'izzatin ala alkafirin, yujahiduna fi sabilillahi wa la yakhafuna lawmata la'in. O you who believe, if any of you leave this religion and you apostate, this is a threat from Allah. If any of you leave this religion and you apostate, then verily Allah is going to bring a group of people. He loves them and they're going to love Allah. They're going to be people who will fight for the religion of Allah. They make jihad, the proper jihad. They'll fight for this religion and they don't care about the censorship and the complaints of anyone. So the point of all of that is, whether we accept this challenge and this responsibility, whether we accept it or we don't accept it, is really irrelevant, because in the final analysis, Allah Azza wa Jalla is responsible for the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they will always be a group of people who will be victorious on the truth, and they'll be there to defend the Nabi. And I ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us all from those individuals, the Firqat al-Najiyah, that these people will always shoulder the responsibility of defending him, but defending him with the rules and regulations of Islam. Not defending him by any means necessary. Not defending him by hook or crook. Not defending him by shirk and kufr. Not defending him sallallahu alaihi wasallam with what Allah didn't legislate. Where I come from, we have a group of people. They love the Nabi. They love him. But how do they love him? If you tell them the Nabi is a human being, a bashar, He's not created from the nur of Allah. The Nabi died, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Nabi of Islam does not know the ilm al-ghayb. Rasulullah is not hazir, nazir, omnipresent. He's with us, he's in Japan, he's in China, he's in New York, he's in Mogadishu, he's in Hawaii, everywhere, simultaneously. If you tell them no, he'll become upset. And he thinks defending the Nabi is to hate you and to fight against you because you believe in what is established in the Quran and the Sunnah. Is that defending the Nabi? He makes up hadith that are weak. When you hear the muadhin say, Ashadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, take your thumbs, kiss him, and do like that. If you do that, you'll never go blind. You tell him, ya akhi, there's no proof of that. He'll say, oh, you don't love the Nabi. I love the Nabi, based upon this fabricated hadith. No, that's not defending the Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Lolaka, lolaka, ma khalaqtul aflaka. If it wasn't for you, ya Muhammad, I wouldn't have created the whole creation. So he loves the Nabi, so he believes that kind of stuff. On the arsh of Allah, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. No, those ahadith are not authentic. Don't go overboard. And when people correct you about these issues, defending the Nabi and loving him is not you becoming obstinate and arrogant and fighting against that which is not supported in the deen. So again, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us from the Ansar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Ansar of the Sunnah, those people who love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. I gotta make this last point, Ikhwani, for the young brothers here, little guys like this. There was a companion when they were fighting in the Battle of Badr, the first war of Islam. Two brothers. One his name was Mu'adh, and his brother was Mu'ith. They came to Abdurrahman ibn Auf before the war. They said, where is Abu Jahl? Before the war, they were young. Where is Abu Jahl? Abdurrahman ibn Auf said, what do you want with Abu Jahl? What do you want with him? He said, wallahi, we're going to kill him because he used to curse Al-Mustafa, Al-Habib. He was shot. Little boys, they weren't concerned about PlayStation. They weren't concerned about this stuff. He said, that's Abu Jahl over there. And Abu Jahl, Ikhwani, he was a kafir, but Abu Jahl was a man. He was no joke. He was a serious personality. I don't know any personality today in this dunya the way Abu Jahl was with the Arabs. That man had some position. There he is right over there. Abdurrahman ibn Auf said they disregarded everyone else in the war and they just ran to Abu Jahl. When they pounced on him, Abdurrahman ibn Auf said they jumped on him as if they were two baby lion cubs and they cut him up. Abu Jahl was killed by these two young boys at the Battle of Badr. After the war, both of them came to the Nabi and they were arguing with each other. One brother said, I killed him. The other one said, no, I killed him. The other one said, no, I killed him, back and forth. The Prophet told these little guys, radiallahu anhuma, show me your swords. They pulled their sword out. Both of them had blood on them. The Prophet said, both of you killed him. You can have his stuff. You can have his spear. You can have his saddle. You can have his horse. You can have all of that stuff. Little kids defending the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Take one of our kids today, 14, 15, 16. Ahi, come, defend the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's not trying to hear that. I want the latest PlayStation. I want the latest Xbox. I want to... And I don't make those things haram. I'm just saying, again, defending the Nabi and knowing our priorities is more important. Lastly, may Allah make us of the Ansar al-Sunnah and the Ansar Allah Azza wa Jal.
Jazakumullah khayran for the advice. So we'll get right into the Q&A session. We're going to keep it on the topic of defending the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So only send questions that are in this topic. So first question. Does boycotting certain products from certain countries, or products from certain countries, does that count as defending the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
What is boycotting certain products?
Concerning boycotting products that come from Israel and so forth and so on, If you want to boycott Abdullah Amatullah, you go ahead and you boycott. But do not put that upon the Muslims. Don't do that. Don't do that. And that's because you're not qualified to put that responsibility on the Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if it wasn't for the children and the women, I would get someone to lead the salah of al-fajr, and I will go with the young men who are praying, and I'll go and burn the homes down of the people who don't come to the masjid, the grown men. But because there were women and children in those homes, he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He took into consideration and he considered there are some people from the Muslims who are doing some wrong, and in burning their homes down, there's some benefit in that, showing them the importance of praying in the masjid and the danger of not praying. But had he burnt those homes down, innocent people would have been affected in the process. So when you tell people, boycott this, boycott that, boycott this, there are some people from the community who need those things. There are people from the community who benefit from those things. So you can't put that on people. You do it yourself. قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا خَالِصَةً يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. Say to them, Ya Muhammad, who is it that has the nerve and the audacity to make the good things that Allah has made halal from the طَيِّبَات? Who makes it haram? Tell them, these things are for Allah brought them forth for the people. They're for everyone in the dunya, but they're for the believers solely, yawmul qiyamah. Last point that I want to make about that is, the people who do this boycotting, they're not fair and they're not just. When you boycott products from Israel, there are a lot of things that we use every day that come from Israel and so forth and so on. Why stop at the dates and issues like that? Why stop at that? There are many things that come from that place. We're not the people who have that ability, so you should avoid that. And then they always make haram things that we like. Don't drink Mountain Dew. Why? Come from the Jews. Why Mountain Dew? Where's that? And people make up things. Don't buy Tommy Hilfiger. Why? He was on Oprah Winfrey and he told them, I don't care about the Muslims. It's just lies people make up. So it's an issue that is not for everybody or anyone to talk about. Do it yourself and don't put that on the other people.
I just wanted to add one thing. Sometimes there are a lot of emails and things on the internet that are passed around and all over the place, and it just sometimes spreads like wildfire. We should be very, very careful when it comes to some of these things that are going around. And specifically, you know, if you were mentioning about boycotting, some people are boycotting this and boycotting that. If you're really looking at it, you know, from an objective point of view, I mean, almost all of these products are connected one way to another, to each other all the time. So, I mean, what alternative are you going to have at the end? You're not going to be eating anything, anyways. You wouldn't at the end. You're going to be leaving this country. You're just going to be a hermit somewhere in the corner of the world or somewhere. And so, stick with the people of knowledge. And also, we have to realize that with anything, I mean, if you're going to do it yourself, right, you have to differentiate between al-wara and al-shara. I mean, if you're going to cautiously do something, you're going to avoid something just out of your own cautiousness, don't make that, as the Shaykh mentioned, haram. So differentiate between al-shara, the sharia itself, and the halal and haram, and al-wara, your own cautiousness. Wallahu ta'ala.
Another question: how do we defend him in areas of his life when we don't know, when we don't have much knowledge about that certain aspect? When somebody attacks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we don't know what to say, but it's about a specific issue.
As I mentioned before, I said we really have to. First of all, you have to realize that learning the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, the life of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, is incumbent upon all of us. We have to learn We have to seek knowledge, and part of that knowledge is learning in order for us to be truly be obedient to Allah and His Messenger. We have to know what those orders are, and we have to know the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, how he used to live and so forth. One point I would like to make that's related to this question is that there are certain things that a person will attack concerning certain aspects of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know, you might be able to defend certain points, and you might spend a lot of time doing it, but you have to realize that the purpose of the da'wah is to call people to La ilaha illallah. You have to understand that that is the prime point that we should call people to. You might speak to your friend, or someone who is asking about, for example, the position or the status of women, why they're wearing hijab. And for 2 weeks, maybe 2 or 3 weeks, you are giving them logical proofs, and at the end they might be convinced. Yes, they might be convinced about that particular point, but you just wasted that time and you didn't spend your time to call them to La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And so, what's the first thing that we should do when there are certain points that others are attacking us sometimes? First of all, let's say if somebody's speaking about the hijab, why, first of all, the first thing you should say is, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered me to do so, ordered us to do so. And after that, you tell them, now do you want to know why I believe this is so? So then now you have an opportunity to speak to them about the oneness of Allah and tell them, inshallah, later on, inshallah, maybe after that, I will get to that point. And then you get to those secondary points. But make sure you try to focus on calling the people to the true message, the message of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And this was the message, of course, of all the prophets and messengers of the past also.
When people attack you because, like you said, they could call you Wahhabi, if you're defending the Prophet against, I guess you could say, people who innovate in the religion, or those who curse the companions, how do you go about defending the Prophet against those who consider themselves defending the Prophet as well?
Again, as I mentioned to you brothers and sisters earlier, the issue of hikmah comes in when we're dealing with these issues. No matter who you're dealing with, a person who curses the companions or other than that, non-Muslim, have to have hikmah. You have to be able to know what method to utilize. Allah commanded in the Quran, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal mu'idhati al hasana." وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِلَتِهِ أَحْسَنَ. Call to the way of your Lord with hikmah. Sometimes hikmah is just leaving the person so that he can see you, like Thumama. Sometimes hikmah is taking the sword and going to deal with them. Sometimes hikmah is, he's inclined to Islam, he's allowed to get zakat money, he's a kafir, but he gets zakat, giving him food is from hikmah. Sometimes hikmah is putting him in prison. Call to the way of your Lord with hikmah. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's tough. And argue with them in a way that's best. And give them a good exhortation. So this is the general that Allah Ta'ala has commanded us in the Quran. وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَالسَّيِّئَةُ اتْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ فَإِذَا الَّذِي كَانَ بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٌ. The hasana and the sayyi'ah, good and bad, they're not equal. Push back with what is best. اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Don't repay ignorance with ignorance, but push back with what is best. Between you and your mother, you and your mother-in-law, you and your father, you and your wife, this person is coming at you with aggression. You giving them aggression back is going to cause the problem to exasperate. So don't do that. Allah said, if you do this, push back with what is better, then the one who there's enmity and animosity between you and him, if it exists, then he's going to become like your bosom buddy because you dealt with him in a nice way. And no one will be able to do this except those who have been given sabr. And no one will be able to do this except those people who have been given a great portion of good. So the general rule and principle here is al-hikmatu, al-hikmatu, putting things in their proper place. Wallahu a'lam.
Question seems like from a non-Muslim. Can you summarize what is Islam and what is a Muslim? And how does one, a non-Muslim, go about learning more about the Prophet to so they can understand him better? Or Islam?
Bismillah wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah. Islam is surrendering to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this Islam is from istislam. And istislam is to follow the way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to live, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best way possible, according to the way that we have been taught. And so, Islam, anyone who accepts La ilaha illallah, meaning anyone who believes and accepts that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. So when you say La ilaha illallah, it doesn't mean like there's no God, but you're saying that La ilaha illallah, there's no one worthy of worship. Because other people have claimed, they claim that, of course there are other gods that others worship also, but those are false deities. And thus a person who accepts Islam, or accepts this, is a Muslim. To accept that there's no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and when it comes to worship, it's anything and everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. That Allah subhanahu is pleased with. So whether it could be an internal action, some feelings that you have. So when you love your mother, when you love people who are righteous and good, this itself also is worship. And so it's not just the acts of prayers and so forth only, but it's also everything and anything that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're surrendering your will to do that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all your actions and all your words and whatever you're doing. And also, you are also accepting that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet Muhammad, is the final prophet and messenger. So, what I suggest, you know, if it's a new Muslim, or if someone's thinking about Islam, the first thing you have to realize is, if you want to learn about Islam, learn it as a Muslim. First thing you do is accept La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Because there are a lot of people sometimes, when they're coming to the masajids, and they want to learn more about Islam, the first thing you have to realize, the first thing you want them to do is to say La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And they might say that, oh, but I'm not, maybe I'm not ready, I want to learn more. Tell them, why don't you learn more as a Muslim? Learn more as a Muslim. For indeed, once a person, he calls himself a Muslim, or he has accepted that, then it's much easier for them also to learn. Islam is the surrendering to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept that there's no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final prophet and messenger of Allah.
What would you say to a person, or is it a bad thing if, let's say, some non-Muslims on purpose incite the Muslim or provoke the Muslims, for example, by drawing the Prophet or having campaigns on Facebook such as Draw the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Day, or certain news channels. Is it a bad thing if somebody just ignores them and pays no attention to them because they're just trying to incite the Muslims and just to...
Is it bad if they ignore it and do nothing about it?
In terms of the ibadat of al-Islam, worship in al-Islam, we only can do what we have the ability to do. Allah commanded in the Quran, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ مَسْتَتَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah to the best of your ability. If you have to deal with those people, do what you have the ability to do, and what you don't have the ability to do is not your issue. لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah won't burden you beyond your scope and beyond your ability. So when it comes to the issue of giving dawah and people like this, Allah told us something in the Quran that's really important, guys, about people who don't want to listen. He said, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرِ. فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرِ. Remind them if the remembrance benefits. If the remembrance is going to benefit them, the reminder is going to benefit, then remind them. There's something in Arabic called the mafhum al-mukhalif. We understand from this ayat the opposite. If you don't think that the reminder is going to benefit and you're wasting your time, you're not responsible for reminding. Someone who's not going to listen, he has a proven track record, he's not going to listen. It's not your responsibility. The prophets and the messengers, it was their responsibility. Nuh, he had to give dawah for 950 years and he wouldn't listen. He had to keep going. The Nabi, 23 years, he had to keep going. That was his obligation, his wazifa. You're not responsible for answering everything on Facebook. You're not responsible for every Amr, Bakr, and Zaid who has something to say. So if you want to give your information in order to A, establish the proof against them, you can do that. If you want to give information and refute and put something out there in order to try to get the person guided, you can do that. But if you feel and if you think that that person is not going to benefit, then Allah mentioned ayat in the Quran, خُذِ الْعَفُ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Forgive them, pardon them, and tell them to do good things and turn away from the ignorant people. The Ibadur Rahman, وَإِذَا خَاطَبُهُمَ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. Ignorant people are addressing them, they just say salam, salam. I don't have time to waste. They're big fish to fry. I'm wasting time with someone who's just trying to have his 60 seconds of fame. So it's not a bad thing necessarily, and it's not a good thing. It depends on the details and all of the dynamics and variables that are taking place in that given situation.
Let me just say something. Also in the community, what we should do is we should realize that there, not everybody is going to be able or has the knowledge or ability to defend everything. But at the same time, there should be organized. The Muslims should be organized. Like when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed the companions to go to Habasha, they all, even though they were in a non-Muslim country, they still had Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. He was their spokesperson. So sometimes the media might come and so forth and ask about certain things that the community should realize that, you know, you don't have to speak to the media and defend every point, because sometimes that's what they're looking for. They're looking for some ignorant person, ignorant Muslim here. And then they put them all over the news, everywhere. You see them on CNN, CBC, whatever it is, all over. And he might be saying something that's very ignorant. So that's why the Muslims, we have to be organized. We have to have people. Let's say, okay, if they come to you, you know, you should point to the people who are in charge or who know how to speak and have the knowledge and speak in a wise way with wisdom and so forth. And so the Muslims, especially us here living in the West, living in a non-Muslim society, we should be organized when it comes to those aspects. Wallahu ta'ala.
I'm not sure if it's a non-Muslim asking this or just a Muslim that wants to know. Somebody asking, how does one become a Muslim? Somebody's asking, how does one embrace Islam? How do they become Muslim?
Oh, that's an excellent question. I hope you brothers and sisters really pay attention to this right here. How does a person become a Muslim? Unfortunately, we think that there has to be some pomp, glitter, and circumstance, ribbons, drums, in order for a person to become a Muslim. We have to bring him to the masjid in front of everyone. We have to get witnesses. You don't have to do that. Again,
If you know someone who wants to become a Muslim, you put a little bit of pressure on them and say, okay, just become a Muslim now, become a Muslim. And then all of that stuff that you're not sure about, deal with it as time comes. Many times they'll say, okay, and they're Muslims now. And you help them to develop. If a person wants to become a Muslim, all he has to do is take the Shahada and bear witness, the formula. I bear witness there's no God worthy of worship but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. He's a Muslim, even if he didn't say that in front of people. Even if he didn't say that in front of people, he's a Muslim. In my masjid, we used to have this problem, unfortunately. On the day that I'm giving a class in the masjid, I'll come to the masjid not knowing, just to give my class. When I get there, someone comes to me and say, this guy, he wants to become a Muslim. I say to them, why? Why did you wait until I come? Until I came? You just give him the Shahada. You. Just give him the Shahada. You're only one person. You give him the Shahada by yourself. You're two people. You two give. He doesn't have to be in front of the whole masjid. Allah Azza wa Jal is his shaheed and his shahid. Allah sees all of that. Allah. And that's enough. And that's enough. So I encourage you people, if he does come to the masjid and you want to know a good formula to give him da'wah, then you should tell them. If that happens, you say, Hikmah. The brand new, spanking new Muslim. He's about to become a Muslim. And we say to him, okay, repeat after me. Ashhadu. Already he's nervous. And we're going to tell him to talk in Arabic. Ashhadu. He said, Shudu. Ashhadu. Shudu. And the guy is keep going back and forth. Ashhadu an la ilaha. Why do you have to give it in Arabic? Tell him in English. I openly bear witness that there's no God worthy of worship but Allah. That there's no God worthy of worship but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah is the messenger of Allah and his prophet and the seal of the prophets. And I bear witness that Jesus, the son of Mary, is the word of Allah and the spirit from Allah. And I bear witness that the Jannah is true and the hellfire is true. And then you let him go. You don't have to do that in Arabic. The man is already nervous. He came to the masjid nervous. And now we're going to tell him to speak Arabic. Huh? Tell him in his own language. Ikhwani, we have to start not making things difficult. The Nabi used to tell people giving da'wah, Bashiru wala tunafiru. Yassiru wala tu'assiru. Give glad tidings and make things easy for the people. And don't be rough and tough and don't run the people away. Don't run them away with that stuff. That's the way a person becomes a Muslim. Just you and him. He takes the Shahada, he's your friend. He's a Muslim after that. If he does come to the masjid, tell him in English the Shahada. And it's highly recommended that you mention all of those things. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah and the seal of the prophets. Jesus. You don't have to say Isa. Jesus is the, and so forth and so on. The Jannah, the Nar. And you leave the man like that.
Can I just, I want to add something also. You know, a lot of times you have this sort of like almost ceremonial event when somebody accepts Islam. And then, mashallah, everyone goes, Takbir, Allahu Akbar, Takbir, Allahu Akbar. And after that, everyone comes and hugs that brother or, and, you know, amongst the sisters, and they're, mashallah, everyone's very happy. But then after that, they just leave them. You know, it's very, very important. It's important to make da'wah and call people to Islam, but it's just as important to take care of those who have just accepted Islam also. These people, you have to understand, they have made a decision, and you know, that decision is not easy for them. Now their parents are against them. Their friends are against them. They might need financial help. They might need advice. They might need all kinds of things. You have to spend your time to at least assign someone to see what that brother needs and take care of him properly. Don't, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, mashallah, and he's gone. And who does he have? Who is he going to go back to? Doesn't have, you guys are not his brother. We say, oh, you're our brother and you're our sister now. And then after that, you leave him to the shayateen again.
Yeah, you have to understand, it's very important. It's as important to make da'wah as this, to take care of those who have just accepted Islam. I know those who have come into Islam, and they know what I'm talking about. They know the difficulties it is. And so I want to advise everyone here, make sure you take care of the new Muslims.
The issue of the age of the wife of the Prophet, Aisha, radiallahu anha.
The issue concerning the age of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Our scholars, past and present, have dealt with this issue with many comprehensive answers. It's out there for anyone to see. These shubahat, ambiguous issues that non-Muslims have difficulty dealing with, they are on the internet, easy to deal with, easy. I'll only mention one today, and this one shows the hypocrisy of those people. The age of Aisha, many things can be said. And that is, as a Muslim, if I go back to Birmingham, UK, and my children, I have to call my little ones as I'm coming down the street or to my house, they're going to come running out as they always do, wanting the gifts or whatever I have for them. If I see anyone, any man coming out of my house who is not a mahram for my wife, it's going to be problems. I don't care who he is. Her cousin better not be coming out of my house. Her sister's husband, who's her cousin, better not be coming out of my house if I'm not there. Because we have something to do. If people come from far away and they're relatives, if I'm not there, there's somewhere for them to go, something to do. No other man better not be coming out of my house when I'm going to my house. But if Isa ibn Maryam, if he came out of my house and it was proven this is Isa ibn Maryam, I'm not going to say anything. And that's because he's a Nabi and he's a Rasul. If Isa ibn Maryam came out of my house after this trip and he told me, Abu, I marry your daughter Arwa. I, Isa, marry Arwa. How old is Arwa? Arwa is 5 years old. 5. I married your daughter Hafsa. I married your daughter... What's her name again? Sudaysa. All of those girls are very young. All of them. I'm going to say, Ala Ras Wal'ain. It's okay with me, because that's Isa ibn Maryam. And I know their cousins who may marry them one day, your children who may marry them one day. I know that Isa ibn Maryam is a better prospect for my daughters than any other human being, because he's a Nabi and a Rasul. Every Muslim feels that way. Every Muslim sitting here, I'm speaking on your behalf. If someone came and told you, Isa ibn Maryam is here and he wants to marry your daughter and she's only 11, 12. The Muslim is going to say, okay, he's Isa ibn Maryam. And that's because, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, how we look at the prophets. La nufarriqu bayna ahadin min rusuli. We don't make any distinctions between them. Muhammad did it with Abu Bakr's daughter, our mother Aisha, radiallahu anhuma. And if Isa ibn Maryam were to do it with one of our daughters, we'll be easy with it, because it's a part of our religion to believe all of the prophets and the messengers. If a Muslim says in his head or his heart, no, I have a problem with Isa ibn Maryam, there's something wrong with your Islam. Obviously, I'm speaking hypothetically, Isa coming back and all of that, but most Muslims who know their religion, they're going to be more than happy. Many of us in this room, we have marital problems. Many of the people in this room have been divorced. Many of the people in this room, the husbands are not giving the women the rights. And the women are not doing the right thing in the zawaj neither. If a prophet or a messenger had the opportunity and the ability to marry a girl in this room, he is going to be the ideal husband. No one's going to be a better candidate for her than the Nabi and the Rasul. So we don't have any problem with this. This is how we look at prophets and messengers. You people, you're the ones who look at the prophets and the messengers with the eye that you look at. How can he marry such a young girl? How? Well, that young girl during that time was more mature than some of our girls right now who are 20 and 21 years old. Now, I don't condone. No one is going to marry my daughter Hind. Hind is 15. Hind is not getting married because she's not ready. My daughter Hind, big sheikh comes. Abu, I want to marry your daughter Hind. I'm going to say, sheikh, with all due respect, Hind is not ready. She's a little girl. She's mature, but she's a little girl. Aisha during that time was more mature physically and mentally than many women today, coming from the desert and all of that. But that's not the point. The real point is, as Muslims, we don't have any problem with whatever a prophet or a messenger does. They do it because, they do it because it's the best thing for the people. Last thing concerning this, the prophet and the messenger. The Nabi was going to the masjid and he saw a man outside. The man drew a square and the man was praying outside in front of everyone. And it was time for salat in jama'at. The Nabi walked. When he got to the masjid, the people were praising that man, how righteous he was. The prophet said, who from amongst you will kill that man for me? Abu Bakr said, I will. Abu Bakr went to kill him. But the man was in sajda. Abu Bakr came back. He said, he's in sajda. The Nabi became upset. He said, who will kill that man for me? Umar. He said, I will. Started rolling up his sleeve. I will. I'll do it. He went. The man was in sajda. He came back. Who will kill that man for me? Ali said, I will. The Nabi said, you? I don't think you're going to find him. When Ali went, the man was gone. He came and told the Prophet, the man is gone. The Prophet told Ali radiallahu anhu and the Muslims, لَوْ قَتَلْتَمُوهُ لَكَانَ أَوَّلْ فِتْنَةٍ وَآخِرُهَا. If you would have killed him, he would have been the first fitna and the last fitna. You wouldn't have the fitna of Syria. You wouldn't have the fitna of Somalia. You wouldn't have the fitna of Iraq and na-na-na-na-na-na. Now as you sit there, somebody tell me, what did that man do that he deserved to be killed? What did he do? We don't know what he did. We don't know. Many of us, we don't know. But as a Muslim, the Prophet said that. The hadith is authentic. And whether I know or I don't know is irrelevant. What I know is that man deserved to be killed. Because the Nabi said it. He suggested it. The fact that I don't know why doesn't constitute me saying, what's going on? That's oppression. Don't do that. Don't second guess Allah and don't second guess His messenger. We say we hear and we obey, and Allah is A'la and A'lam. With this, they're asking me to conclude. This is my last meeting with you guys here. I just want to acknowledge the efforts of Brother Jet Mir and his team. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to put it in the scales of these brothers and sisters. And we also ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for you brothers and sisters to be blessed by your efforts. I think living in Vancouver and in Canada, programs like this, you mothers and fathers have to make a big effort, a big jihad, to bring your kids and your children to be exposed in a day to beneficial knowledge, to be reminded of the religion and so forth and so on. But the message I want to depart with for all of you is just to remain balanced in your religion. Hey guys, just be balanced in your religion. Love in a balanced way, hate in a balanced way, worship in a balanced way, eat balanced. Don't talk too much and don't be a person who never talks. Be balanced in your existence, and you're going to be okay. I asked the teacher of mine, Sheikh, what do you think is the most difficult hadith to practice? He said, I think the most difficult hadith to practice is the hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inna li rabbika haqqa wa inna li ahlika haqqa wa inna li ahlika haqqa wa inna li nafsika haqqa fa'ati kulli dhi haqqin haqquhu. Your Lord has rights. You gotta pray to your Lord. You have to fast, make hajj. Your family has rights. You have to take care of them. You have to sit with them. You have to spend time with them. Your body has rights. You have to get rest. You got to do the right. Some people, they want to give Allah His rights. They want to go out khuruj for 2 years and just be with Allah. And they forget about their families. Some people, they give their families their rights. Whatever the family want, they obey. But they don't pray. They don't give Allah His rights. They don't pray. Some people, they work very hard. They never take a rest. Or other people sleep all day. They give their bodies rights. Sleep all day, but they don't pray. They don't give their family rights. Stay balanced. Give everyone who has a right over you, give him his right. Allah, the people, and yourself. That's my message to you. And again, we hope that we will see and remember this sitting between ourselves on the day that we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And lastly, I'm asking you guys, please make dua for my mother, Miss Mamie. Make dua for my mother in my absence. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta.